This week I came across a book titled The 100, a ranking of the most influential persons in history. Now that sparked my curiosity like it probably does yours. You know, okay, who does this person, the author's name by the way is Michael Hart, if you want to look the book up. It's actually a little bit of an older book, but he ranked 100 people as far as influence. And so I was curious to see, to open it up and see who he thought was the most influential. And of course I expected to see, you know, right away a nice big chapter right there, first Jesus Christ, you know, wasn't there. Instead, the author had picked people like Muhammad and Isaac Newton to be in the top echelon there. And but you know, you'll be happy to know that Jesus did make the top 10 for this guy. So that's good. But you know, as I thought about that, all I could think of as we continue our study in 2 Peter about the return of Christ was Philippians chapter 2, right? Where God says that the Father gave Christ the highest position and exalted him to the highest place and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, and that day is what we've been talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3 here. That time when in history, it's the apex, it's the pinnacle where everyone will recognize once and for all, including Michael Hart, the author of this book, and then the Muhammad and Isaac Newton. Even those guys will bow their knee and on that day confess that Jesus Christ is number one. And he is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is that great influencer on all of history. And to him alone belongs that top spot of all honor and respect and glory. So, you know, and it's this acknowledgement of that truth, that Jesus Christ is number one by all of humanity on that future day. That's the very thing that we've been looking at, right? The return of Christ. And it's that thing that will make us appear strange. It will make us be the non-intellectual. It'll make us be the ones who are out of balance when we as Christians, prior to that day, prior to the first coming, if you will, or the second coming, that we live as though that day is a reality right now. When we start to live and really act like Jesus Christ is number one, and you know, there will be a day where he will be revealed as that to all of humanity. But when we start acting as Christians like that day is now, then that's what it's like to have what Peter's kind of shooting for here in chapter 3. He's shooting for us to have a future-oriented, second coming mindset. He wants us to be thinking about the second coming of Christ more and more and more. And when we start to act and live as if Jesus Christ is number one now, instead of wait till that day when it's revealed to all of the universe, then we will have that mindset. And this is what Peter is wanting us to have. So let's take a look at this as we jump into our verses this morning. It's verses 11 through 16. I'm trying to finish out the chapter this week, but I didn't get there. And in fact, we're actually also including two verses that we also looked at last week, just because there's some really good overlap with verse 11 and 12 with the other verses this morning. So let's go ahead and begin to read these and just see what we're talking about. So verse 11 says, and this is, again, we covered some of this last week, since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of that day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him at peace. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, and which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also with the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. Okay, so kind of a mouthful there, and we're just going to start working our way, starting in verse 11, and just go down through here. And I'm going to bring out four points for us today that will help us develop a return of Christ mindset, so that we're living our lives in view of that day. You have to remember here that Peter, remember 2 Peter is the last communication that Peter has with any of us before he dies. And so he is really working hard to narrow down and get to the most important things that he wants us to know and wants us to do. He's getting right down to the foundation of what he wants us to learn. These are the things that he wants us to take hold of, not just for a while, but for the rest of our lives. Because this idea of the return of Christ impacts, really, as we'll see this morning, everything that we do right now. So, starting in verse 11, and then also again in verse 14, the idea is repeated. But in verse 11, it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, and we spent last week talking about the fire that's coming and all of that. So we've read about that so far. He says, what sort of people ought you to be? Well, he says here, the Bible says that we ought to have holy conduct and godly living in light of the fact that these things are going to happen. In light of the fact that the fire is coming, if I can say it that way, we ought to be living holy and godly lives. And he restates this just a little differently as you jump up to verse 14. He says, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him. At peace. So Peter is saying that the return of Christ is to have a motivating influence in how I live my life now. He's talking about we ought to be godly, we ought to be holy, we ought to be blameless, we ought to be spotless. And this is the idea that the future coming of Christ is the reason that I live holy and godly now. And we'll try to develop that idea. So number one on your outline is we need to keep, you see each one of these is keep doing, keep these things in your life, but we need to keep living for that day. We keep orienting our lives and making decisions for that day because that day is coming. You know, some may say that a fool will live for the past or in the past. A normal person lives for today. A wise person may live for the future, but Peter is saying here, it's the godly person that lives for eternity. And that's the mindset that we're trying to develop. A godly person, therefore, is going to evaluate their motives. They're going to learn to make decisions now based upon what is going to happen then. While it's true that, you know, holy and godly living can produce some short-term benefits here and now. I mean, if you follow some of the principles of handling money and finances now, you're gonna have some benefits from that of just handling money in God's way. If you begin with God owns it all, and therefore we are stewards of the money that He gives us. If you begin with those principles and deal with money in the way that God instructs us in His Word, there's going to be some benefits here and now. And that's true in almost every area of life. If we apply biblical principles, there are going to be benefits here and now. But we are to, if we have a future-oriented mindset, we don't want to be kind of using godly principles to gain an advantage for here. That's not where the real benefits lie. This place, remember we talked about last week, it's going to burn. And so we're not trying to get all of our benefits here being godly. We want to start being godly and holy and blameless and spotless because of the rewards that are coming there. We said it last week this way by saying we want to make sure that we have things that we can still enjoy after the fire comes through. And that's still what we're talking about a little bit more. So it's true that we can have short-term benefits here and now, but the real benefits of godly living come in a whole nother place and in a whole nother time. If we convince ourselves that we are to live godly now because of the benefits that we get now, then we're kind of missing the point of being interested in and concerned about and focusing upon the return of Christ. Because the return of Christ says it's... We're thinking about what's going to happen then, and we live our lives now because of what will happen then. So, continuing with this idea, we often teach our kids as they were growing up. We still talk to one another. We take material and we study material to understand why it would be wise to live godly now. But we need to remember this: that godly living now will often cost you as well. I mean, it's not just so I can get the benefits of godly living. If you're really going to claim Jesus Christ as number one, and you're going to really live a godly life, you'll often find that this costs you. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will have a wonderful day and a wonderful life here." Is that what he says? It's not what he says. "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," is really what he said. And so you think, why would I want to do that then? Why would I want to live godly? Well, we want to live godly lives now because we make decisions now between right and wrong. We choose between what is true rather than what is a lie now, because we are investing in a future when those decisions, those godly decisions, will be rewarded. They may not be rewarded now. If you're getting a Christianity that says, "Do this so God will reward you," you've got bad theology. But if you're living your life godly, regardless of whether it's a benefit to me now or whether it's just going to be a future benefit, you know, that's a better theology. We live godly now regardless of the benefits that we reap now. They may be good, they may not be good. Aiming at a spotless and blameless life now is really investing in rewards that will be enjoyed in a future day. You know, because some of these decisions that we have to make now to remain godly are not rewarded now. They're not going to be popular with your friends. They're not going to be popular with your family members or coworkers, perhaps. Some of you have experienced this in your own families. You take a stand for Christ, you take a stand for church, you take a stand for cultural things that are true and right, and you're shunned, and you're looked at differently, and things are kind of tense now between you and your family members or whatever. And people are going to tell you that your choices are not good, and they're going to tell you you're out of balance, and you shouldn't be, you know, so concerned about Bible study, and you shouldn't be going to church so much, and you know, you're just not living right. But these are still, those reactions are just going to come because that's what godly living produces. But again, we want to be careful that godly living, we know that it will have some short-term benefits now. But Peter's saying, just remember, it's not about having your best life now. He would have us investing in a future that is way beyond the next 50 years. Peter wants us living holy now so that when Christ rules the heavens and the new, you know, in the new heavens and the new earth, that we could be rewarded then. Jesus just said it much simpler than I just did. He says, you need to be storing up treasures in heaven. And so by living a godly life now, regardless of benefits now or not, we need to be investing in heavenly eternal treasures. And so that is why Peter says in verse 15, you ought to be diligent, therefore, to be spotless and blameless. You ought to be working at that. This is what diligence is, to be steadily at work, to be giving consistent effort, good effort. And so we do not need to be discouraged about this, you know, be diligent to be spotless and blameless, because none of us in our right mind can claim that we are spotless or blameless. But, and that's not the point here. The real point, the issue here, is that we are working hard to avoid sin. You know, we all sin. Whether you're a sinner or a saint, you are going to sin. But the saint works hard to avoid the sin. The sinner, he just doesn't even think about that. He just keeps going forward in sinning. But the saint will not do that. They will work steadily, and they will give a lot of effort to be sure that they're not only choosing that which is better over good, and not that they're just choosing, but you know, the truth over what's not true. But we also have to be careful and diligent to make sure that we're not choosing the bad over the good. And sometimes we just do that. We just make a bad decision. We know what the good decision is, but we just do the bad one. And so we're diligent to be spotless and blameless, to choose what is best, which is that which is godly and true. But then we're also just in that area of, hey, we've got to make sure I'm not choosing the bad over the good. Because, and we've all experienced this, we know that sin, it costs so much, right? It's so costly. And it's not only like it's, you know, like we're, you don't want to avoid building up piles of wood and hay and straw that's all going to burn. Of course, we don't want to do that. But we also just don't want to have the consequences of sin. We don't want to have the enslaving influence of sin. We don't want to have this idea that, you know, when we sin, it demeans the reputation of Christ. It hurts our testimony for Christ. It hurts the reputation of the church. And it demotivates our striving for holiness. Sin is just bad. And the Bible says, in light of the coming day, we ought to be living godly. He's saying here, in light of the day that's coming, that will come like a thief in the night, we should be thinking that it could happen any moment. And, you know, it could happen today, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen this week. And I don't want to be caught doing something wrong when he shows up, right? In light of that day, we ought to live godly. You might jot this reference down, 1 John 2:28. It just says, continue in Christ so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We just don't want to be caught doing something sinful. I don't want to be caught, you know, and neither do you. Instead, I sure would like to be investing in something great when he returns. So in our decision-making, in our choices, when we think about our schedules, when we think about our values, when we think about our priorities, we need to be asking ourselves, is this the right thing? Is this the godly thing? Is this the thing that I should be doing? Is this thing going to be an eternal decision? Is it a righteous decision based upon his sudden appearing? Do I want to be doing this when the new heaven and the new earth comes blasting through? So we want to be careful about that. You know, lastly, in verse 15, it says there too, make sure you are at peace with him when he does return. So not only do we want to be avoiding sin and working hard at doing that, but we need to make sure that we are at peace with him. Are we going to like it when he comes back? And I guess the most fundamental thing about eternity is to make sure that you and I spend eternity with God. And not away from God. Away from God is not a place that any of us want to be. It's not a place of peace. And the question about where anyone spends eternity is really a question of, have you made peace with God here and now? You've got to make that transition. You've got to make that decision here and now. You know, we've all seen the hippie-looking guys, you know, back in the Jesus Revolution days with the signs, make peace with your maker. You know, the guy standing on the street in New York City, you know, holding that up, big beard and everything. You know, make peace with your maker. You know, that's actually a really good way to put it. The Bible says that all of us are born into this world as enemies of God. We are not at peace with God as we're born into this world. We are sons of Adam. and we are all going to face the wrath of God unless we make peace with God. Because we're just sinful creatures, and we are not at peace with God. So Peter says to be found at peace with him instead of enmity with him, we've got to go back to the fundamentals of Christianity. We have to know that we are sinners. We have to repent from our sin. We have to put our full trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, and whether you like it or not, finding peace with God is the only hope that you have when he returns. And so we have to go back to those basics. Go back to repentance. Go back to faith in Christ and his work on our behalf. And then you'll be at peace with him. You know, so no matter how much you like God, no matter how much you like Christian music, no matter how much you like church, we've talked about this with Peter before, and we looked at it in the book of Hebrews. A lot of people come to church, and they like to hang around Christians, and they like all the Christian-y stuff. But when they get challenged by the word, and when they get challenged by turn from your sin, they move away from that. And we got to be certain that we are following the scripture when it says repent from our sin and keep repenting from our sin. Keep having faith. Keep having trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's then that you will have peace with God. It's then that you can be confident on the day of his appearing. So it's as we leave this topic, we'll have one more sermon next week on this topic, but as we leave this topic, it's a subject, though, that's never supposed to leave us. This return of Christ is always supposed to be motivating us to holy living, always to be motivating us to be diligent to fight against sin and to avoid sin. We're making decisions, you know, every day, and we want to be making them based upon what's going to happen in eternity. If you remember last week, we mentioned three areas of investment. Three areas that we should be investing in. Our time, our energy, our resources should be going into these three areas. They were eternal things that we find here on earth. All of us can invest in these things. Do you remember what they were? They were God. Invest in God. Knowing God, learning about God, fellowshipping with God, as we read about in our scripture reading this morning. The other eternal thing is the Bible. Know that Bible, memorize that Bible, devour that Bible, get that Word of God into you. And the third one was people, right? God, Bible, and people. You know, some people take their money out of the stock market, but Christians are to, you know, they invest their money and they get nervous because it's not, and they pull their money out. But we, as Christians, are to invest our time and our resources and our energy into those three investments and never take our time and energy out of those three. They are the only investments that will result in eternal rewards. If you want eternal dividends, we invest in those three: the God, Bible, and people. And we will have rewards in eternity. So, there are benefits of being godly here and now, but the real benefits come in eternity. And we need to orient our lives in order to invest in eternal investments. And so, to kind of wrap up this first point, the only way to stay on this cutting edge of having a mindset that's thinking about the return of Christ all the time is to daily look at our choices in light of eternity. You know, we need to keep living for that day when Christ comes back. Number two on your outline then starts with verse 12. And I'm going to read down through verse 14. And there's three areas you want to underline here. So it's right at the beginning of verse 12. Looking for, so underline that, and hastening the coming of the day of God. Because which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and then the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for, underline that, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, so do you see that there's an emphasis here that Peter's pointing out? Number two on your outline, you want to keep looking forward to that day. The word for, the Greek word there for looking for or looking forward, means to be in anticipation for it. It means to be desiring it, to be hoping for it. It even means to be dreaming about the day when we meet Christ. Looking for, since you are looking for these things, dreaming about the day we meet Christ. You know, we so often have our hearts set on dreaming about so many other things, right? That vacation that's coming up, and there, you know, whatever it might be. And that's okay, but God wants our hearts set upon the wonders of the return of Christ, that we are anticipating that, we're looking forward to that. You know, verse 13 is just packed full of meaning when we study that. He says, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I mean, just think about that for a little while. We really don't have any reference, none of us do, and none of us ever will, as long as we're on this earth, to imagine a world where righteousness reigns. I mean, we don't really know what that's like. It's a place where everything is always done right. You know, we look at our TVs and we look at our phones and they're filled with, you know, junk every day. That's unrighteous. But can you imagine the nightly news in heaven, right? Where there's nothing but good to talk about, nothing but perfection to discuss. You know, and that's what's going on in the new world that's coming. I can look forward to a place like that, and I hope you can do. A place where, you know, everything is done right every day, all the time, forever. What an amazing place this is going to be. It's an awfully good place to dream about. So try not to get too discouraged in this world. This is one thing that, as you're looking forward, it fights off discouragement that we find in this world. Because, yeah, this world is messed up. It's sinful. And bad things happen here. But you know what? Our time here is short. Life is not that long. And one of these days, God is going to come. He's going to wrap up this old world like we talked about last week. He's going to wrap it up like a blanket, like an old robe, and he's going to toss it into the fire, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to put Christians inside of that, and the new Jerusalem, and it's going to be a place where righteousness rules because it's where Christ is. And we'll be able to see Christ and be with Christ and talk with Christ. And our family is going to be there, right? That have gone before us, and friends are going to be there, and the reunions are going to be great. And Peter is saying, keep looking forward to that. Do think about that. I mean, we don't know everything there is to know about heaven. We know really very little, but it's enough for us to capture our imagination and cause us to anticipate that day. You know I need to anticipate heaven a little bit more. I need to look forward to it more than I do. And this is what Peter is saying. Keep looking forward to that day. Keep looking forward to the day when Christ returns. Well, number three on your outline. Verse 12, this right after where it says looking forward, he says, look for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The NIV says it this way. Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Does that seem strange to you that it would say that? It kind of seems strange to me. I mean, how in the world can you or I speed up God's calendar? Looking forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Well, you know, the theologians in the room and outside the room, they will say, man can neither hinder nor advance the kingdom of God. End of story. In other words, we can't speed God's calendar up. But there's other theologians who say, well, not so fast here. So I'll just quote a little bit of what one theologian says. He says, God has often, in his mercy, changed his times for God's people and for their sake, and in answer to their supplications and in consideration of what they've said and did. Many things have gone back. Death has retired for 15 years, for example. The destruction of a city has been postponed indefinitely when it had been most decidedly declared imminent within 40 days. the sun has moved backwards, and you know, they present all kinds of arguments to say, well, maybe there is an indication here that we can hasten the day of the Lord. Well, I'm not going to give you any more information on that. I'm going to turn that question over to you. The question can mortal wishes or mortal feelings accelerate the day of God? That's the question that I'm going to let you investigate more on your own, right? But while you study that question and think about that question, look at verse 15, where it says, we must regard the patience of the Lord as, one word, salvation. You know, it says clearly here, whether we can hasten the day of the Lord or not, clearly what's being said here is that God's waiting, God's delay, God's patience for that day to come, the return of Christ to come, means one thing. It means salvation. Well, for who? It's not for Christians. You know, we have ours, right? So Christians then need to move on to other people. Back in verse 9 of chapter 3, it says God doesn't want any to perish. We need to be about going in this time of patience, in this time of waiting for Christ's return. One thing is certain, we need to be going about sharing Christ. You know, when we wake up in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, I think, oh, okay, God, another day. You didn't come last night, and you're not here now. That day hasn't come yet, and so I've got another day to pray for the people on my prayer list to be saved. I've got another day ahead of me where I can share the gospel with one of these friends of mine, or one of my family members, or maybe the neighbor, the people that I'm praying for. They've got another day, and I've got another day of opportunity to share Christ with them. You know, and I think, well, that's a good thing. He didn't come back. They've got more time. But then I think, oh, it's a bad thing. Another day of pain and sorrow and grief and misery on planet Earth, you know, for so many people. You know, but, you know, it's kind of this back and forth thing. But the point is, he hasn't come yet. We still have time to go and share with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing. But think with me a minute for about the fact that the gospel is really about the future. You know, we talk about being saved, but really we're not saved until there's something to be saved from, right? And that's what we have to tell people. There's this whole issue of sin, but we Christians need to be very careful that we're not saying to people, hey, be saved, you know, accept Christ and be saved from loneliness or brokenheartedness, and oh, you're in despair, you can be saved from that too, and you can be saved from a meaningless life. You know, I'm not trying to minimize any of those, but we are not trying to save people from the stuff and the fruitlessness of this world. We're not trying to save people so the next 50 years of their life can be better. You know, we need to be telling people that you need to be saved from the coming wrath of God. You need to be saved from that day that I'm looking forward to. That's what you need to be saved from. So, if you want to talk about the Gospels with somebody, you might just start talking to them about the return of Christ. They're basically synonymous. So number three on your outline, keep talking about that day. Don't stop talking about that day. We have placed our faith in Christ, and so on that future day, God can embrace us instead of reject us. And that's what we want our friends and family members to know, that God can embrace them instead of reject them. Because all of us in our imperfection before a holy God are rejectable. But God is going to accept us as his adopted children on one ground, right? And we kind of sung about that in some of our songs this morning. It's on the ground that we have placed our sins upon Christ, and we no longer have to bear their guilt and their punishment anymore, because that guilt and punishment was paid for by Christ. We've repented of those sins, and they're not ours to carry anymore. And so we need to be telling people that We need to be telling them there is a day set on God's calendar when he's coming back and he's going to judge all of humanity. And there, you need to be freed from that judgment. And here's how that can be done: through the sacrifice of Christ. You know, we need to be talking to people about the big future, about the eternal future that's coming. We need to tell them they need to be ready for the coming of Christ. That's the bottom line. And again, those hippies in the Jesus Revolution who are holding up the signs, you know, the end is near. And we look at those signs and we think, that's really, you know, counterproductive. That's just really not a good thing. But again, you know, it may seem crazy, but that's kind of the essence of the message of the gospel. Your end is near, either in death or when Christ returns. And when that comes and you don't have peace with God, your end is final. And we don't want that to happen. We need to be telling our friends, get ready, because he's coming back. In the meantime, and while we're waiting and we're letting, and God is being patient, therefore we have to keep talking about that day. Amongst ourselves is good, but amongst the lost is even better. Need to keep talking about that day. Well, there's one more point here, number four on the outline. It's in the middle of verse 15. He refers to another apostle here. He says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things. Now, I'm just going to focus on these things involves the return of Christ. But that also involves, you know, Peter was talking about how the false teachers can lead us astray, and we have to be very much on guard about those things. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But so there's more packed into that idea of these things than just the second coming, but that's what I'm going to focus on here. So here's the idea then, that Paul, in almost all of his writings, all except Galatians, he refers to the return of Christ. So Paul was writing about this all the time. And in fact, all of the New Testament authors talk about the return of Christ. In 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament, the return of Christ is very clearly mentioned. And then even in the Old Testament, there are over 1,800 references to the coming of Christ, to the second coming of Christ and his establishing his kingdom. In the New Testament, there are 260 chapters. And in those 260 chapters, there are over 300 references to the second coming of Christ. Someone did the calculations on this, and they counted up the number of prophetic references, and they said that for every one prophetic reference to the first coming of Christ, there are 8 references to the second coming of Christ. Now, I know it's not true, but you can think of it this way. You could be 8 times as sure about the second coming of Christ as you could have been about the first. Now, you know, God only has to say something once, right? And it's true. But he talks about the second coming of Christ hundreds and hundreds of times. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Over and over, God is saying this to us. So all that I'm saying here is that we have to keep on learning about that day. We have to just keep studying it. We have to return to our Bibles, and we have to study the return of Christ. We have to go and study about our future home where righteousness is going to reign. We have to go and study about this world that's passing away and why we don't want to invest all of our time and energy here. We want to begin investing upon the new world that's coming, and we need to study about that new world as much as we can. This doctrine of the return of Christ is so central to what God has to say to us. And so we need to keep studying. And the more we study about the return of Christ, the more you wake up and say, well, okay, he didn't come today, but he, you know, or last night, but he might come today. The more we study, the more hope we're going to have in our life, the more encouragement we're going to have in our life, the more courage we're going to have in order to talk with others as we wait with anticipation for that day. Now, as we do this studying and as we grow in this anticipation, there's a little warning at the end of verse 16 here for us. It says, some of these things are hard to understand. Peter says that Paul writes about. And of course, that's really an understatement, right? We've read some of these things. We know that there are some tough passages in the Old Testament and New Testament that relate to end times. Peter continues, and people take some of these things that are hard to understand. They are untaught and unstable people, and they distort them, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So there's a warning here, and I guess we can just make it more simple and summarize this warning by saying this. As we study about the end times, we don't want to get bogged down in the details. Instead, we want to focus on the big picture of what it means that we will have a new home in a new heavens and a new earth. We want to just focus on, again, on the big picture. There's a new heavens, there's a new earth coming. There's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a resurrection. Yes, Christ is coming back. That's the big picture. He's coming back, you need to be ready. So I'm not saying that we should not dig deep into the areas of eschatology, which is the study of end times. We should study them, and we should come to some opinions about the different ideas on this. And that's okay, and that's good, and that's necessary. But we just want to be careful to not begin to start splitting hairs and fighting over the details. Because it's not about, listen to this, it's not about the how, it's about the what of Christ coming back. It's the what that will strengthen our hearts and keep us anticipating and keep us living for that day and looking forward to that day and talking about that day and sharing the hope of the gospel with others because of that day. The how, the details of exactly how it's going to happen, that's what creates the arguments and that's what creates the controversy. So just be careful that you keep focusing on the big picture of the what is going to happen. Christ is coming back. He's going to judge men righteously. Are you ready? That's the what is going to happen. This earth is going to burn and everything with it. And most of it is going to burn, but not everything. What you do with God and what you do with the Bible and what you do to love and serve people, those things will remain. Those are the big pictures. Don't let the how bog you down and cause you to forget the importance of the what is going to happen. So, just in closing, I hope that studying the return of Christ like we've done we've been doing this now for 4 weeks, next week will be five, and then we will be done with the book of 2 Peter. But I hope that another week of looking at this is helping this subject to begin to sink in a little bit with us. Because it's a subject that we might be moving off from studying it, but it's a subject that should never leave us. We should be waking up with anticipation for the possibility of Christ's return every day. It's just critically important because it helps us in how we live now. It helps us how we think now. It helps us how we make decisions now. It helps us decide on our priorities and our values and our schedules and our time. It helps us determine what we're going to read and what we're going to study. Everything, if you think about it, that we do, it has a future eternal orientation, and it's because of this return of Christ. We need to not forget it. And I hope that our emphasis on it here in 2 Peter has been helpful for you to do that. So, you know, if the Bible says anything, and it does, it says a lot, but if it says anything, it says that Jesus is coming back. And that's a message that the world needs to hear. And we can share that message. Three words, right? Jesus coming back. Jesus is coming back. Four words. But so we need to keep investing our lives in that future kingdom, not in the world here that is going to burn up and be thrown out on the ash heap, right? We need to be ready for that day. We need to be longing for that day. We don't want to be surprised by its sudden appearing. Oh yeah, that was coming, wasn't it? You know, we don't want to be surprised. In a nutshell, we want to realize that the best thing of all is going to be that we long to see Jesus. That's what it means. He's coming back. We get to see Jesus then. It's going to be in the new heavens and the new earth that he has for us. What a wonderful thought. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us keep living for that day when you return. Lord, we need wisdom to know how to do that. We need wisdom to know how to invest everything that we do in this life so that those investments don't get burned up, but rather survive the fire. Help us, Lord, to spend our time with you, to spend our time in your word, and to spend our time loving and serving others, sharing the gospel with others, sacrificing for others. May we become a people who are wealthy in those investments. May your people in this whole country become people who begin to turn away from the materialism of our day that's all going to burn. And may we begin to invest our time in you, in your word, and in loving people. Thank you for this challenge. Thank you for keeping it with us each day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.